question. I'm going to ask you a few questions. You don't have to answer them out loud, but do answer them honestly. Have you ever made a mistake? Well, you can answer out loud if you like. Okay. Here's another one. Have you ever made a mistake and then tried to cover it up?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How about this one? Have you ever made a mistake and the mistake was so big there was no chance, even if you'd wanted to cover it up?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think, yes, if you've done anything around this world at any particular point in time, you've made mistakes. And sometimes there's nothing you can do. The mistake's there, it's glaring, and there's no way out. There was a company in Sheffield, and it's out of business now, so I'm quite happy to tell you what used to happen. But it used to be a machine shop. And what had happened at the start of the week, people had been given jobs to do. And if they made a mistake and they spoilt it, then they had to take it out to the foreman and give them another piece of material and off they go again. And at the end of the week, the workforce was lined up, and in front of each person that had made a mistake, their part was put in front of them so that everybody in the entire firm could see that such and such a person had made two mistakes, one mistake, no mistakes, or whatever. That company was next to the river, and apparently the number of pieces of steel got chucked out of the window before anybody could discover that being a mistake, you know, it sort of built up over years. I once made a mistake that couldn't be covered up. I just qualified from the Poly, Hallam University as it is now, and I was back at the university. What happens in the workshop is a research workshop, and quite often the researchers will come down and they'll say, is it possible to do this? I've got this idea, I don't know how to do it, but can you make it? And sometimes you'd sort of consult among the people, oh yeah, if we did this would it work, or if we tried that would it work? Well, this one particular time a researcher came down and said, I want to make a box. I want to suck all the air out of it, a vacuum box. But it can't be made of steel, it's got to be made of plastic, it's got to be made of PVC plastic. And not only that, it's got to be a meter cube. And not only that, it's got to be as light as possible because I'm going to have to move it round. So you need this big thing that's going to withstand all this pressure. It's got to be made of plastic, can't have any metal bits in it whatsoever. Can it be done? And after talking around, everybody else, and there were another 7 or 8 engineers, said no. Me being the bright young graduate said, yes, I can do it. I said, I can work it out. I mean, this sort of question is what we've been given for our exams for the last 4 years. You know, you've got particular material, you've got to take certain loads and everything else. Can it be done? I said, yeah, I think I can do it. So I spent, I don't know, maybe a week or so working out the calculations, getting all the information. And I said, yeah, it can be done. So the boss of the workshop said, well, if you think it can be done, you do it. So I spent the next 3-4 weeks making this thing. Piece by piece, I assembled it. People have come down into the workshop, they look at this and say, what's that? You know, everybody's walking through, what's this? Or Gary thinks he can make this, and I said, yeah, it can be done. Anyway, after all the time of assembly, the great day of testing came. We had to take it off the bench where I made it, we put it in a room by itself, we put a vacuum pump on it, we started sucking the air out. First thing that people had told me was, the door will not seal. You haven't got a good enough seal on the door. I said, as soon as you put that door to the seal, start backing it, it will suck it straight on. No, it won't, they said. Put it in the room, put the vacuum pump on, held the door to it, and it went, and it sealed. Boy, was I proud. Yes, it's working. And bit by bit, as the air sucked out, we're measuring it on the vacuum gauge, and it's going down, and everybody else is saying, I never thought this would work. There it was working, it was brilliant. Well, we had to get the vacuum as low as we could. So we left it for lunchtime. Went for his lunch, and I'm thinking, I'm going to come back to this, and everybody's going to be, oh, yeah, you know, Gabby's brilliant, yeah, wonderful. Anyway, we all went back after dinner, and we looked in through the window, and the box wasn't there. So I was like, where's the box gone? You know, it's this big meter cube box. Where's the box gone? I don't know. The vacuum pump's making a funny noise. So we opened the door, looked inside, and around the room there were bits of PVC plastic splattered all over the place. This thing had actually imploded, then exploded. And this wonderful 1 meter cube box with now small tiny bits of plastic, it took me all day to clean up the mess, right? I couldn't hide that mistake. Everybody who walked through the workshop had seen this big cube. Everybody knew that the day of testing was coming. And everybody came and laughed at the test that had failed. So I made a big mistake, and there was no way I could hide that. I could pretend it had never happened. And for weeks afterwards, people were saying, you know, things like, how's your box going, Gary? Yeah. Didn't work. It worked for a bit, yeah.
Somebody tampered with it while you were on your break.
Yeah. Yeah, then I had to be splattered all over the room as well. I'd like to show you another mistake that could be. Would you like to turn to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. It says this, now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from that tree of the garden? The woman said to the snake, wait a minute, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden. But God did say, we must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed thick leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then goes on to say that later on, God came into the garden. There was no way that Eve could hide the mistake that she made. So what was the mistake that she made? The mistake was she believed what she was told by the serpent. The results were quite plain. It says as soon as they ate, their eyes were opened. When Eve looked at the tree, it says there that it was something that she saw and thought it could make her wise. And really what I want to look again is the idea of living wisely. She made a mistake because she knew what she did is she trusted the snake like she trusted God. She thought that what anybody told her was 100% correct. You know, I like plain chocolate. The chocolate that I like best is 100% plain chocolate. Some people go, oh, it's too bitter, but I actually adore it. But I'll tell you something, you look at the manufacturers and they reckon anything from 65% onwards is plain chocolate. The truth can be a little bit like plain chocolate. It can have other stuff mixed in with it, so it's not 100% true. 80%. So I consider that true, you know. There's an awful lot today about, you know, truth. How true is truth? If something else is slept into it, it's diluted. Some of the things that the serpent said to Eve are actually true. He said, you know, your eyes will be opened. And they were. It did tell her that she wouldn't die. She did. There was a mixture in there. But you know, both I, with a statement about wisdom, which says this: wisdom is the product of survivable mistakes. Alright? Wisdom is the product of survivable mistakes. You make a mistake, and then hopefully you learn from it, and you're a little bit wiser. And the fact of the matter is, we need to learn from our own mistakes. Not simply works in IT. And he says the number of times that he's there, and somebody will say, it's not printing. You know, they've got centralized printers. He goes up to the printer, sorts it out, doesn't get one copy coming out. He gets 30 or 40 copies coming out, says, why would it doesn't work? And they keep on pressing print, 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 print. Because when eventually it does print, you get print on, print on, print. You've probably done the same yourself, haven't you? Why don't we learn from our mistakes? Eleanor Roosevelt, that US diplomat and reformer, said this. It's along the lines of not only learning from our little mistakes of others, because you can't live long enough to make more yourself. Alright? So we can actually see what happens to other people and think, I'll not do that. It's the next step along. We learn from our mistakes, become wiser, but let's also be prepared to learn from other people's mistakes. We can learn from what happened with Eve, but we can also learn what happened from others as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is what it says. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all underground, ploughed. They all passed through the sea. Moses in ploughed in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that one was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as they were. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. We should not test Christ, as some of them did. They were killed by snakes. Don't grumble against God, as some of them did. They were killed by a destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, or were written down for us as a warning. Let's be prepared to learn from other mistakes, especially things that are flagged up in the Bible that tell us, don't do this. It's fairly straightforward that if they did particular things and it went wrong for them, if we repeat their mistakes, it's going to do the same for us. Paul said, don't set your heart on evil things, don't yearn for what's wrong. We all know what it's like to be tempted. We all know what it's like to fail. When we see something, as Eve did, she looked at it, she desired it and said, actually, there's some good features about this fruit. When we're tempted, we can do the same thing, saying, actually, there's some good points in that. I quite enjoy that, or I would quite like that. What Paul's saying here is, learn from other people's mistakes. Don't set your heart upon them. Because as we set our hearts upon them, we're actually setting off down the path to get into that temptation. Don't desire what's bad, but desire what's good. But you know, those aren't the only ways to acquire wisdom. Another way to acquire wisdom is through the truth and the word of God that tells us what is right. Because the truth that's found in God is 100% pure. It is real plain chocolate. We can accept it. Anything else that comes from anybody else, including myself as I'm stood here, we need to weigh. Guide me in your truth and teach me. God wants to give us the truth. He wants to enlighten us. He wants to make us wise. To say, teach me. John 1 Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, and one and only Son who came from the Father, who was full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of truth, no room for anything else. There was no sort of other ingredients mixed in. There was no falsehood in what anything he said ever. Let's remember that in Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The worship of me is based on mere human rules that they've been taught. We have to be careful what we listen to. Because as John spoke to the woman in John 4:24, he said, we need to worship in truth. It needs to be true worship. God wants more than lip service. He wants more than human rules. He wants the truth displayed. And any deviation from that is false. If we get it wrong, then our worship is not right and is not accepted. Jesus himself said in John 14:5, I am the way and the truth. He declared that he was the truth. He also declared that the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of truth. And in John 17 it says this, Father, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. If we have the truth, it makes us different. We have a gift, a possession, something that is very valuable. In John 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews there. And he says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. They were a bit upset about this. He said, well, we're not slaves. And he said to them, basically, well, you might not be slaves in a physical sense, but until you've got the truth, you are not free. You're bound. He speaks of the devil as being the father of lies, who speaks lies, just as a matter of course. I once came across a young lad, and he was quite different in that nearly everything he said was a lie. I couldn't actually believe it. The way he spoke, there was one time we had a youth group there, and he says, oh, my mum and dad have said that I can't come to this. So I'm told that I'm not. I said, I don't want you to do that. You know, you either come or don't tell them where you're coming, but don't tell them you're going somewhere else rather than here. And one time he came and he said to me, oh, look, my mum and dad there, will you go out and tell them I'm not here? I said, no, I won't. Everything he said, when he was talking, even the kids who were with him said, you can't trust him. He's always telling lies. And some people are like that, and it says that the devil is like that. Everything he says is a lie. When he spoke to Eve in the garden, it was a lie. He was trying to deceive her, and he succeeded. We need to be taught the truth. But even just being taught the truth isn't enough. There's more to it than that. The truth can set us free, but it doesn't always. The truth will not always set you free. Do you know why? Because we've got to live the truth. We have to take the truth that we're given and then actually use it and live it. Because it's like the idea of a blank check. Until we actually take it and use it, it's not ours. We can know something in our head, but if we don't act on it, it's pointless. We have the truth that Jesus is the Saviour of the world, the hope that we have of salvation. But until we embrace that, we don't actually receive Him as our Saviour, do we? The truth is there, but unless we take it, we don't have it. Fans and Swan wrote many songs. One of the things they said was that these days, you know, there's a lot going on. And one of the things that's happening these days is they say they're stripping away the cozy half truths that keep us warm, and our job is to put them back again. But we can have those cozy half truths. The cozy half truths that say, you know, nothing wrong or bad is ever going to happen to us. That God will look after us no matter what. That we'll all be plain sailing. That there will always something be better. That God will make us rich. That God will prosper us. There's certain truths in those, but it's not all the truth. The truth liberates if we embrace it. The truth liberates if we take it. But you know something else? The truth hurts. Can you remember how you felt when the truth came to you? That you were a sinner, away from God, that you were responsible to Him, and that He would hold you to account. Was that pleasant? Probably not. When we are presented with our condition, and God speaks truthfully, it can hurt us. But we're in that cozy half-truth that we're all right, really. How many people have said to you, well, I'm as good as anybody else? And they rest in the cozy half-truth that they'll be all right because they're as good as such and such a person in their estimation, rather than the full truth that God says that everybody's sin. They don't want to be accountable. And we are. And that can be hard, but we need to embrace it, because as we embrace it, that is when we're set free. We have to understand our personal weaknesses and not hide from them. We need to understand what the devil is doing when it comes to us. My weakness won't be your weakness, in all probability, but the devil knows that our weakness, and that's where he'll go for. And the truth of the matter is that we should know where our weaknesses are as well. A guy called Floyd McClung worked with Youth with a Mission. And he actually worked in Amsterdam. And he was working in the red light area, working to bring the truth and the light of the gospel to those who were trapped in prostitution, pornography, and such like that was in that area. He used to have young people come across and work with them. And he said one guy came to him and said, I have no problem with any of the issues that are going on. He says, I'm not sexually tempted in any way whatsoever. He says, when I have to go somewhere, I'll just walk straight through the middle of the red light district, no problem. And Floyd says, when I have to go somewhere and I'm not on a mission, I keep out of that area, because I know where my weaknesses are. And he said, look, understand where your weaknesses are, because that's truth. God can work with us, but we've got to understand where we are. Floyd McClung once put it this way. He said, look, if you've got a problem with robbing banks, he says, don't ever go into a bank with a gun. Why put temptation in the way? We need the truth, or we need to live with the truth, to embrace the truth, and to understand the truth about ourselves. We need truth in what we believe. We need truth in the way that we understand what God is like. We can have wrong ideas of what he's like, wrong ideas of how he'll act. So often that brings disappointment and can often lead to people falling away. Have you ever come across somebody who said, well, I used to believe in God and then he didn't do this, or he did do that, and if he really loved me, he would. So many times that's down to a wrong belief, a wrong concept of God. We need truth in our beliefs. We can have wrong ideas. We need to be constantly prepared to have the truth that is in the Word come to us, challenge us, and embrace it. because that's all part of the liberty process as truth works in us. We have to be careful of half-truths. There's the prosperity gospel, which says that God wants to make us rich. Well, God does want to make us rich. But that doesn't mean to say he wants to give us pounds in our pockets. It's looking from an eternal perspective. And don't forget that Paul was not rich. Don't forget that Jesus was not rich. He said, when somebody came to him, I haven't even got anywhere to lay my head. I have no hope. And there's many followers of Christ who've been in exactly the same position. You look at some of the people who are suffering out in the Middle East for Christ, the people who are suffering in China for Christ, and how much they've got in this world, in worldly terms, nothing. And yet, they are rich. Because God gives riches that are of greater value than our material riches could ever be. The half-truth that there's always something better. God will always give you something better than you've got now. Well, yes, in one sense he will. But again, it's looking from an eternal perspective. Sometimes, in this life, things will get worse. And then worse still. There will be suffering, there will be difficulties. And as has been going on for so many years, sometimes there's even martyrdom. We have to be careful of half-truths. We have to be careful of things that are not 100% pure. We've got to be careful of things that aren't totally plain chocolate. We've got to live in line with the truth. Romans 1:18 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. They like to have the half-truths. They like to have the untruths. But it's only the truth that can set you free. In Galatians 2:14, Paul is talking about what Peter did when people came from Jerusalem. Said you're a Jew, and he acted like a Jew and wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Paul says, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, let us always act in line with the truth of the gospel. We've got to act what we know to be true. We need to live in line with what we know to be true. We've got to live in line with what we say is true. It can be painful, it can be difficult to adjust. That there are no excuses, because it's only when the truth is alive in us and we're living in accordance with the truth that we will have true liberty. The truth sets free, but it has to be used, it has to be allowed to work. The truth only sets us free to the degree to which we embrace it and live in it. To live wisely is to know the truth and then live it. If you do that, there are no mistakes.